Please open your Bibles now to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, continuing our study through that epistle. First Peter 1, and this morning our focus is going to be on verses 13 through 16. In the opening section, the introductory salutation, Peter gives praise to God for the great salvation that he has accomplished and for the secure position of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he moves on to some application of those truths. That's why we begin this section with the word therefore. So we're thinking back to what has gone before this text and making application to that. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Some of you may be familiar with Jerry Bridges, a Christian writer. One of the books that he is known for is The Pursuit of Holiness. And in that book, he makes this comment, and actually a brief confession, something that he had come to understand through his own personal Bible study. He says, "One day, as I was reading the second chapter of 1 John, I realized that my personal life's objective regarding holiness was less than that of John's. He was saying, in effect, make it your aim not to sin. As I thought about this, I realized that deep within my heart, my real aim was not to sin very much." And then he asks, "Can you imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much? It's not a very effective practice if you're a soldier. And it's not a very effective purpose or pursuit if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, what is your aim this morning with respect to living a holy life?" I'm sure that there are different attitudes represented in this gathering today. Those of you who love God, maybe this morning there are some of you who are struggling with discouragement. You're trying to pursue holiness, but you don't seem to see a lot of progress in that. Some of you may be content with what you consider to be better than average holiness in your life. Some of you may be complacent. It doesn't really seem that important to you, holiness. Some of you may still be in rebellion this morning. You're angered by the fact that you should have to conform your life to God's standard. Why should you have to do that, you think? Well, we need to recognize from the very beginning that a holy life grows out of a life that has been redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's the result of being born again by the Holy Spirit. Just like you wouldn't expect a tree to produce fruit if it had no roots, so too, a life that is not connected to Jesus Christ will not yield the fruits of holiness. In order to be holy, you must first of all be a new creation in Jesus Christ. You must come to repent of your sins. You must come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of those sins and for your acceptance before God, the Holy One. And you must be walking by the power of His Spirit who lives in you. That's the only way that you will experience holiness, growth in holiness in your life. And if you don't have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you won't make progress in holiness. Jesus puts it very clearly in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, in our passage this morning, Peter is speaking to Christians, those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 3 says. And it's on the basis of that wonderful salvation that he then gives this call to holiness. It's on the basis of that saving, life-giving relationship that we have with the living God through Jesus Christ that this call is given and is to be carried out. And so this morning I want you to notice three important steps in the pursuit of holiness on that basis. And the first thing is, consider what you have received. If you are in Christ this morning, if you're a redeemed child of God, consider what you have received. What has God done for you if you are in Christ today? Verse 13 begins with the word therefore, and we've noted how that refers back to the previous section and those glorious doctrines of salvation that Peter has just outlined. It's because of God's mercy that you have been born again to this living hope. It is a hope that will not die because it is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you have been given a certain inheritance, verse 4 says. It's one that is imperishable. It won't decay like all of the other things in this world. It's undefiled. It's free from corruption. It's free from evil. And it will never fade away like the temporary things in the world around us. For example, we're entering into autumn now, a beautiful season of the year. And one of the things you'll notice is that people plant fall flowers and those flowers begin to bloom this time of the year, like the mum plants that are planted around various places. But what happens after the first frost, which will come here in just a matter of days or weeks? Those flowers quickly wilt and they die and they're gone. But our eternal inheritance will never fade away. It is not temporary. It is eternal. Not only that, but you have a secure salvation, verse 5 says. God not only protects our inheritance, but He keeps us by His mighty power. It's something that can never be lost. That's the nature of this salvation. And that's why in verse 6, Peter says, we greatly rejoice. Are you rejoicing this morning in that salvation? Are you greatly rejoicing with joy inexpressible for the salvation that you have received in Jesus Christ? If you are in Christ, He has become your righteousness. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been given new life in Him. You have been set free from sin's bondage. You have been adopted into His family with an eternal inheritance that can never be lost. That is your standing. That is your position this morning if you are in Christ. And that's reason to rejoice with joy inexpressible. So if you're discouraged this morning in this battle, in this pursuit, let me urge you again to consider what God has done for you. What He's done for you. And remember that He always finishes what He starts. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6 promises. So consider what God has done for you. And secondly, engage your mind. Engage your mind. Think for a moment about a guard who is stationed on duty. As that guard sits at his post, If he's just sitting there daydreaming, he will not be very effective in protecting his fellow soldiers. He will not be very effective at alerting them to the enemy's attack. And so to be an effective guard, what has to happen? He needs to be alert. He needs to be constantly vigilant. His senses need to be engaged. He must not be distracted. He must not fall asleep. If he does, the enemy will sneak by and attack and create much destruction. Chris Lundgaard, in his book, The Enemy Within, describes the mind as a watchman, as the watchman of the soul. And he writes these words. He says, "The mind is the sentinel commanded to watch carefully over the soul by questioning, assessing, and making judgments. Will this please God? Is this according to God's word?" That's the mind engaged, he says. And in verse 13, that's what Peter is focusing on here. He's focusing on the importance of an engaged mind in the pursuit of holiness. Our minds need to be focused if we are to be effective in making progress in holiness. And we notice that in three different exhortations here. He says, first of all, prepare your minds for action. Literally, you could translate that phrase, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, for action. And what it's picturing there is a Middle Eastern individual who is wearing a long flowing robe, which was typical of the attire at that time, girding up that robe so that they're ready to do work, so that they're able to move freely and act quickly in engaging in the work that they, their vigorous activity that they are to engage in. That would have given them freedom to move around. And so that's the idea here. He's calling for the mind to be engaged so that it can act freely and effectively, to get down to the hard mental work of seeking biblical answers for present life situations. See, when your mind is girded for action, you read the Bible differently, don't you? You're not just passively reading through the words of Scripture in your devotions. But you're focused, you're looking to the Word of God, and you're seeking answers from that Word. What is God saying to me regarding these situations in my life? How am I supposed to respond to this situation at work, or at school, or in the family, or in some other realm? You read with a purpose because your mind is engaged. And so Peter is calling for that type of engagement as we read the Scriptures, preparing our minds for action. But Peter also exhorts us to keep sober in spirit. It means we're to be clear-headed or to be self-controlled. In times of temptation or trial, isn't it easy to let our emotions overwhelm us? We get overwhelmed with the concerns before us. We may be filled with anger. Somebody has offended us, and anger overwhelms us at that point. Or perhaps it's fear, the fear of people, fear of people's response in that situation, fear of rejection. Self-pity may overwhelm us because we think that we have it worse than everybody else. And so that flood of emotions directs our action. But in those cases, we need to clear away the fog of our emotions and we need to focus on the truth of God's Word. He promises, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." It's a wonderful promise. It's familiar to you. But how often do we need to go back and claim the familiar promises of God's Word? That's engaging the mind. And that's maintaining a sober spirit. In a crisis, it's easy to lose control. It's easy to panic. Our feelings can easily override right thinking and right action. Anger and fear and even overexcitement can lead to reckless and ungodly responses. Now, emotions are not bad in themselves, but when we keep a sober spirit, our feelings become the servant rather than the master of our behavior. One commentator writes, "Christian living needs order as well as ardor. Order as well as ardor. So keep sober in spirit. And furthermore, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ." Now, this is really the central command of verse 13. Now, the previous two commands support and they lead up to this exhortation. True Christian hope must be nurtured by using the mind in a clear-headed way. It's not just something that happens. It results from a deliberate process. And the object of this hope is grace. Peter has just referred to what that grace is in the previous verses. It's the salvation of your souls, verse 9. It's a certain inheritance, verse 4. This isn't something that we only look forward to in the future, but it's something that we have now. God's saving grace is something that we have now. His sustaining grace is something that we enjoy and experience on a daily basis. God's working out His salvation in our lives. His Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Word. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin and leads us to repentance. The Spirit of God empowers us to put off sin and to put on righteousness. And that's the result of God's grace in our lives. And so we need to renew our trust in that grace of God. And that grace will be fully realized when Christ is revealed. And that's what Peter's emphasizing here in this verse. What a glorious day that will be when that grace comes to fruition, when the salvation of God comes to completion. We will hear the sound of the trumpet, and the Lord will descend, and the dead shall arise, and all of us who have believed on Him will be made like Him, and we will experience the glories of heaven in His presence forever. And so it's with that hope that we have great incentive to persevere in the pursuit of holiness in this world, in this fallen world, as we battle the remnants of sin in our life and as we seek to grow to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to engage our minds. But then thirdly, we need to actively pursue holiness. Actively pursue holiness. Years ago, Nike came out with an advertising slogan that I'm sure many of you still remember today. The commercials, as I remember them, begin something like this. There's an athlete who gets up early in the morning and is out there before sunrise running or doing his workout. And then at the end of the commercial, there's that phrase, that slogan, "Just do it. Just do it." And the idea, of course, is stop dreaming about it. Stop lying in your bed thinking about it. Get out of your easy chair and lace up your shoes and go running or go work out and do it. And of course, as you do it, buy Nike apparel and use that to promote their business. But you see, there's a connection here between this phrase and when we think about sanctification. "Just do it" relates to the pursuit of holiness. In the process of sanctification, we have a responsibility to act. We don't just sit and wait for God to zap us with holiness or to give us a pill that will produce holiness in our lives. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be easy, wouldn't it? That's not God's plan. The Shorter Catechism, question 35, says sanctification is a work of God's free grace. Yet, God is the one who works out holiness in the lives of His people by His Spirit. But remember that God uses means. God uses means to accomplish that. He gives us means for us to grow in grace. The Word, sacraments, which we saw one of them this morning, prayer, the fellowship of believers, are all means that God gives us to grow in grace. And so Philippians 2:12 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Just do it. We need to engage in this task of pursuing holiness, using the means that God has given to grow in grace. We need to act. And why is that? Because we are God's adopted children. Peter refers to believers there as obedient children. Children is not just a word to suggest somebody who is young or immature. It's speaking of a relationship. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have been made heirs with Jesus Christ. And as His children, we are to be like Him, our Heavenly Father. We are to mirror the character of our loving Heavenly Father who saved us. And by His Spirit, God has given us the desire and the ability to be holy. Peter gives a negative and then a positive command to emphasize this. First of all, do not be conformed to your former sinful desires. That's the negative command. The word conform means to be shaped. It's the idea of conduct that is molded or is patterned after a believer's sinful past. It's the idea of falling back into those old ways, into those old patterns of behavior. Before Christ changes our hearts, we're ignorant of the truth. We're blind to that truth. Our eyes don't want to see it, so that we follow after our own desires, which are governed by sin. And when we are born again, the reign of sin is broken. The remnants of the sinful nature remain, but its reign, its control over us has been removed by the power of Christ. And so the temptation for us is to fall back into those old patterns. And that temptation can be great at times. Yet we need to remember who we are in Christ. That He has won the victory. That He has set us free from slavery to sin. From its bondage in our lives. And that's why we can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we must act against those old sinful desires and act on God's commands. And that brings us to the second command, which is the positive one. Be holy, Peter says. The word holy there just means to be set apart. That we have been set apart to God, or by God, for God. Think about it. We are His. We have been purchased with the blood of His Son. We are His own possession. We have been set apart by God for God. And not only that, but we've been set apart to live a life that reflects His holy character. Peter says that holiness should characterize some of our behavior. Holiness should characterize all of our behavior, he says in this verse. Every area of our life has been set apart by God for holiness. Not just what people see on the outside. Not just what is convenient for us to address in our lives. Everything. Thoughts, words, and deeds. And that means we must constantly be seeking to act on God's commandments rather than on our own desires. And this is the wonderful aspect. Through wholehearted obedience in the pursuit of holiness, we will find amazing and abiding joy. It's the pathway to joy. The pursuit of holiness is the path of joy in the Lord. That's what the psalmist expresses in Psalm 119 repeatedly. In verse 2, he says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Verse 14 says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. People in our day win the lottery and they seem to be rejoicing in great riches. But of course, those riches are temporary and filled with many pitfalls. Do we rejoice in the riches of God's commands? Do we delight in His precepts? Do we rejoice in the gospel of Christ? It's the path of great joy. And again, the basis for this command is God's holiness. Peter quotes an Old Testament command that is actually found three different times in the book of Leviticus. That is, to be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And it's not a new concept. It's the whole purpose of God's redemption of His people. God has graciously restored the broken relationship that we have had with Him as sinners. And He brings us into fellowship with Him so that we would be redeemed from sin and slavery to that sin. That we might walk in newness of life. And that we might reflect again the holiness of God. That same holiness that Adam and Eve were created with in the Garden of Eden as they walked with Him in perfect fellowship. And to do this, He has justified us. He set us apart for a life of holiness. Because He is the author of our salvation, we are to be like Him. And the hope that we have is that we will be like Him. Even now, as we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being conformed to the perfect image of our Savior in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. It's a certainty. If you are in Christ, this is happening in your life by the power of God. And you are to be actively committed to pursuing it in the power of His Spirit as well. So do you delight in the holiness of God? We sang about that this morning, Psalm 99. Do you delight in the holiness of God? Do you aspire to be like Him as an obedient child? And if you don't this morning, then maybe you still need to be reconciled to Him. You need to be delivered from bondage to sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And I urge you to repent of your sins and to throw yourself on the mercy of God. Call upon Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be delivered out of that bondage. You'll be given a new heart. A new heart with new desires that love God and desire to be holy as your Father is holy. And He will give you the power to live a life of obedience. And brothers and sisters in Christ, through Christ, we have been delivered from sin's reign. Remember that. You have been delivered from the reign of sin. You've been accepted as righteous before God. You've been adopted into the family of God. And for the glory of the Holy One who called you, make it your aim not to sin. Consider the glorious salvation that is yours in Christ. Engage your mind and actively pursue a life of holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who lives in you. Jesus Christ has won the victory, and He has given us the power to obey. As Titus 2:14 says, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. May we be zealous for good deeds as we live in the power of the Spirit of Christ for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these wonderful truths. God, that You have delivered us out of sin and death and slavery to that sin. And You have set our feet on the rock. You've given us a new way of life in Christ. And Father, we pray that You would help us to remember our position in Christ, that we might live out and practice that position as we pursue holiness for the glory of Your name. Give us daily victory. Forgive us of our sin where we've strayed from Your will. Lord, put in our heart a desire to love the things that You love and to hate what You hate. And Father, may we reflect increasingly Your powerful grace working in us by the Spirit, that people would know that we have been transformed. And God, I pray for those this morning who may not know Christ, who may still be in that state of bondage and darkness. God, may You have mercy and open eyes and deliver through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.